All right, Exodus chapter 27. That's where we're going to be picking it up today. And keep your finger in Exodus 27 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And keep your spot there as well. I don't know about you guys, but I love open houses. I love driving by a sign, you got the balloons out, open house, come and check it out. I love going and perusing and browsing around, and it's a neat opportunity to kind of look at places that you know you'll never have a chance to live in. It's kind of a neat thing to be able to do that once in a while. I love looking around, and you got all the nice, it's just designed so wonderfully and perfectly. You got all the nice furniture, everything's just in its place. I mean, there's like no kids in sight. There's no kids around living in that place, you know that for sure. Just beautiful. I love going in open houses, and you just, you know, you kind of feel welcomed, and it's great. You know, you got coffee sitting there. It's wonderful. And today, I want to declare to you guys, open house. It's open house for the meeting place of God. And that's what we've been looking at. You see, He's brought us in. He's made the way possible. We ended last week in chapter 26, looking at the veil. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place where the priest would go and minister. The holy place, remember, had the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense. But then the veil was there, separating it from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat sat upon it. And it was in that place that only the high priest could go into once a year. It was not accessible for any Joe Blow. But then we talked about how that veil pictured Jesus. As we see in Hebrews chapter 10, I should have turned there, but I didn't. And now I'm regretting it. Let me get there real quick. We're going to look at Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil. Check this out. That is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We've been brought near by a new and living way, which Jesus has made possible, it says, through the veil which is His flesh, by Jesus dying on a cross. And you'll notice in our study of the tabernacle thus far, as we've been going from chapters 25 and 26, looking at more specifically in 26, the different articles there, and the furnishings in chapter 25, we have been, in a sense, working from the inside outward, haven't we? Where did we start when we looked at the tabernacle? We started there in the Holy of Holies. We started with our study looking at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where God would meet with you based on His mercy. We've been working from the outside or from the inside. Then we made our way into the table of showbread, looked at the lampstand. And now today we're making our way into the outer court. We're in a sense starting now, entering into the tabernacle, moving inside, outward. And we do that because I believe divinely God set it up that way because it was important to set the precedent that it is all by His work, His grace, and His mercy that we can even be there. It's only because of what Jesus has done for us that we have the possibility to come in. That open house has been declared. Come on in. And we've looked at the reason why. Because of what Christ has done. The mercy seat. His sacrifice. We looked at the table of showbread, the lampstand. That we're fed by Him. We're nourished by Him. He is the light that illuminates the way. And now as we make our way from the outside, stepping into the courtyard, we're going to come upon a very important structure. It was the biggest piece of furniture there, the altar. And again, it's going to be a quick reminder of why we're able to come in, why it's open house, why the way has been made possible. Let's look at verse 1. You shall make an altar of acacia wood. 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. So first of all, you're going to come upon the altar. The altar was a 7.5 by 7.5 structure. 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It was perfectly square. And you'll see it in verse 8 there that it was hollow. So it was just the perimeter of the structure. It stood about 4.5 feet high. It was the largest piece of furniture that they would have in the tabernacle. It's a very significant one. Because it was here that people would come in and bring their sacrifices to the priest. And it was here that the priest would begin to sacrifice those animals as a way of appeasing God. The person, the worshiper, would come in and they would confess their sins upon the animal, lay their hand on it, and then present it to the priest. And the priest would sacrifice this animal. Now some might think, why was it done this way? Why was this the way that God designed it? Well, in Hebrews it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is to be no forgiveness, no cleansing, no remission of sin. And we're seeing how that sacrifice that was presented to the priest and put upon the altar was again a great picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who put himself upon the altar of the cross, and whose blood was shed for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. Everything that we see through the tabernacle is all pointing towards Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of these things. Now notice in verse 2, this is very interesting. It says, "You shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and the horns shall be of 1 piece with the altar. And then you shall overlay the altar with bronze." Now that's interesting. Horns. Why were there horns? So this altar, this 7.5 squared structure, would have horns on each of the corners. Why would there be horns? Well, Psalm 118 says this. Let me tell you. "God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Psalm 118 verse 27. "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." So what they would do is when they would come and sacrifice this animal, they would be able to tie it down upon, and using the horns as kind of a piece to tie the sacrifice down, so that the lamb or whatever was being sacrificed would not get up and run away. And go, you know, "Sorry, we just lost another one, but you're going to have to go back to the market and get us another sacrifice. We lost it. Sorry. A little bit clumsy today." They would be able to tie it down, and so the sacrifice would not move. Interesting. Because Jesus, too, was bound and tied. But it's very interesting, because let me take you back to that night there in Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. You remember that the soldiers came to arrest him, led by Judas Iscariot that was betraying him. And Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" What did the soldiers say? "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I don't know where he is. I think he went over that way." No, he didn't. No, he didn't say that. He said, "I am he. I am." And remember, at those words, "I am," the soldiers fell backward. They were blown away because it was the words, "I am. I am God. I am God." And they were blown away and they fell over backwards. And notice this. Jesus doesn't look around and go, "Well, guys, I guess this is our window. We can get out of here now. All right. God, you're awesome." No. He, in fact, goes over to him and says, "Guys, tell me again, who are you looking for? And they're kind of, you know, groggy, getting up, Jesus of Nazareth. Already, I told you, I am he. Jesus didn't run. Jesus didn't try to get away. He was willingly giving himself in surrender to the soldiers that were coming to eventually kill him. Surrendered his life. And you'll notice there in John chapter 18 verse 5, or John 18 verse 12, that it says these soldiers eventually then got up and they bound him. Funny, you know, that they'd have to bind him. Because here he was, they're down on the ground, they're bowled over, they're weak, and Jesus is just standing there, you know. Get it over with, guys, come on, get up, what are you doing on the ground? Let's get going. And they bound him, it's, you know, what are they thinking? Well, I don't want him to get away. Well, no, he's not going to get away. He had his chance. But he stood there, and he was bound. And later on, he was bound again as he was nailed to the cross on Calvary. My point is this. Jesus died for you, not in reluctance, but out of love. It was the cords of love that bound Jesus to the altar, which was the cross on Calvary that day. It was cords of love. He did that for you and for me. You see, Jesus could have saved himself at any time. You remember as he hung on the cross there. In fact, people came along and said to him as he hung there, he saved others. Ironic, isn't it? Because here they finally confess the truth. He saved others, but he himself he cannot save. They knew the truth, yet were willing still to sacrifice him. He saved others, but he himself he cannot save. Yet Jesus could have at any moment called down legions of angels, 10,000 angels to come and rescue him. He had his opportunity already to flee. He willingly surrendered his life because of the love that he had for us. He was on a mission that was motivated by love. He did not come down from the cross so that we could go up. If he saved himself and came down from the cross, then we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be saved today. We wouldn't have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have a leg to stand on. We'd be destined for hell. But Jesus stayed on the cross and didn't come down so that we could go up and be with him one day. Motivated by love. And even more than that, guys, this is the beauty of it. It was love for you specifically. We can think easily enough that, well, sure, you know, God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on a cross, that whoever believes. And we can think of that sacrifice there at Calvary as kind of being a generic one. You know, Jesus died for the world, sure. But do you understand this, guys, that while he hung on the cross, you were on his mind. He was dying on that cross for your sins, for your life, for your salvation. You specifically, by name, he knew. That's love. And it's a hard concept to grasp, to think that he would do that. It's incredible love. Romans 13:8 says, or Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Speaking of that book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, it's the magnitude of his sacrifice. You see, it was more than just one Friday afternoon or Friday evening on the cross. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, if I needed a sacrifice for every sin that I had done, I don't know if there'd be enough animals in the world to cover that. And when you think that Jesus died specifically for you, personally for your sins. He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, covering over a multitude of sins committed by all of mankind. The sacrifice was great. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let me say it again, because this is key. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. And that is your reasonable service. Speaking again now, let me bring it back. The horns of the altar, tying down the sacrifice. It's funny how we can one day kind of say, Lord, I'm yours. I give you my life. We sang this morning, it's my offering. Here I am, Lord. Give you my life. We sing the hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And we with all good intentions, say, Lord, I give you my life. Here it is. I lay it down as a sacrifice before you. And then something comes up down the road. Oh, you know, Lord, can I just give me one day here? I'm just going to take my life back off the altar, okay? Because there's some things that I want to get involved in. There's some things that I want to do that, you know, I just don't know if it's going to be pleasing before you. So I'm just going to take my life back again and down the road, you know, later this week, be back on the altar again. No problem. Psalm 118 verse 27, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. You see? Tie it down. But here's what I want to say to you guys. Jesus did it out of love. Jesus hung on the cross out of love, right? And so too, that's what needs to motivate us. You see, when we give our life to the Lord, and this is the problem, is a lot of people feel, you know, if I give my life to the Lord, man, I'm going to have to give up so much. There's so many things in my life that, I just don't know if it's worth it. You know, I'm trying to weigh it out, and I just don't know. Giving my life to the Lord, that just doesn't sound very smart. But you see, guys, when you begin to see what God has done for you, when you begin to see that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate final sacrifice motivated by love, we begin to understand, wow, I get to live for Jesus. I get to surrender my life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's given me eternal life, who's there in heaven preparing a place for me, that where He is, that I may be with Him also. I get to do these things. You see, Christian service is never to be an obligation or a duty. If it is, then you're missing out. If you feel that going to church is something that you need to do to kind of fulfill the requirements of getting to heaven, you're missing out. If you feel that reading your Bible is something you need to do, or else God's not going to show any favor upon you, you're missing it. These, my friends, are things that we get to do to a loving God. And we now get to come and surrender our lives before Him. And let me tell you guys, when we surrender our lives to Him, we're not missing out on anything. Okay, maybe you're missing out on a few things. Maybe you're going to miss out on a little bit of pain. Maybe you're going to miss out on a little bit of heartache that the world can bring. Maybe you're going to miss out on a night of partying followed by puking. I'm sorry, those are some things that you might miss. But you have everything to gain in surrender to the Lord. Because then you're in the Father's hands, surrendered there upon the altar, where God can now take your life and say, man, I got wonderful plans for you. I've got great things in store for your life. And I needed you to come to that place of saying, I surrender. And now you're going to see how much I'm just going to enrich your life and bless you. We have everything to gain. But it's not out of duty or obligation, but out of love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because, why? We love him because, we love him because he first loved us. That's what needs to motivate us. That's what needs to cause us to be excited about coming before the Lord as living sacrifices. And not saying, Lord, I just want to take my life back for a moment. No, you're not going to miss out on anything. But instead, putting it there upon the altar. It's what Jesus did. I'm thankful for that. Verse 3. I got to move quickly here now. Okay. Also, well, sorry, we can't get out of verse 2 just yet. What are you to do? Overlay it now with bronze. What does bronze speak of? Judgment. Bronze and brass, it's the metal of, speaking of judgment throughout the scripture. And as we look again at the altar, more specifically what Jesus did for us, he hung on a cross, and what did he do? He took upon the judgment that was due us. You see, we were born as sinners, guys. None of us were righteous. None of us had a good standing with God. As soon as you came out of your mother's womb, it was all trouble. You didn't kind of begin to learn sin. No. You were a sinner as soon as you came out. And because of that, there was judgment to be poured out upon everyone. But God said, no, I don't like that. I don't want these people to experience the wrath because of sin. Jesus is going to come down. He's going to die on a cross. And he's going to face the judgment that is due the world. Do you know that he took your place from receiving that judgment? That's what we deserved. And it was there on the cross that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was then that God bore the sins of the world upon him, where he was separated from God. It was then that the wrath he was experiencing, and he cried out in pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was there that he endured the wrath of God, the judgment of God that was supposed to be ours. He took our place so that we would not have to. The altar overlaid with bronze, a great picture and reminder of what Christ has done for us there on the cross. Now, verse 3, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its bastons, and its forks, and its fire pans, you shall make all its utensils of bronze. Make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar, beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. Now you shall make poles for the altar in verse 6, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Again, overlaying them with bronze. You're going to make poles for the altar. Why? Because the altar, as well as the rest of the tabernacle and everything in it, was to be mobile. Where God led the Israelites, God says, I'm going to be with you. If I lead you over here, I'm going with you. I'm not going to stay back in the tabernacle. You're to pack it all up and it's to go with you. The altar was to be mobile. It was to be moved. It's a good word for us. Why? Because wherever we go, guys, we should be having a daily reminder of his sacrifice, of what he did upon the altar of the cross. We need to have a daily reminder of that. Now, we do that when we partake of communion, don't we? Communion is simply remembering what Jesus did, the body that was broken on the cross, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of my sins that I might have life. We remember those things. But you know what? Communion can begin to get so institutionalized in a sense. It can be something that we make so kind of religious. Well, you know, we can only do it at church. Now, at Calvary Chapel here, we take communion the first Sunday of each month. That's kind of been tradition that we do, first Sunday of each month. But you know what? I don't want to get rigid on that. I don't want that to be something that's just, I can only do communion once a month. You know, if one Sunday we decide to do it, you know, the second Sunday, oh, Brent, you're throwing me out of whack here. You know, I'm used to first Sunday of the month, and now I don't know if I can do this. You're throwing me way off here. You know what, guys? We should be breaking bread all the time. And it doesn't need to be just in a church. Man, you can be out in a park with some friends. And you know what? You say, hey, let's just take communion. Let's remember what Jesus did for us. The ultimate sacrifice. And you can be in a park and you can have maybe if it's just a sandwich or bread, or maybe you got crackers, just break the crackers. Maybe you don't have juice. Maybe you got a can of Coke. Well, share that. And let's remember what Jesus has done for us today. We're going to take communion after Sunday, after the message this morning. We took communion last Sunday. And I purposely said, you know what? I want to do it again today. Because I don't want it to be kind of this rigid thing where it's first end of each month. Or just then, or just in the church. Man, we can go out down the street and do it. It doesn't matter. We need to be remembering what Christ has done for us. That's the bottom line. Take it with you. Let it be mobile. Where you are, be remembering the sacrifice. Be remembering the work by which you have access now. Open house. It's available to you. Let's look at verse 9. No, we're not going to look at verse 9 right now. There's something else I want to share with you. It's not found in our passage here, but later on in Numbers chapter 4, verse 13, you find out that the altar, when they moved it, it was to be covered with a purple cloth. When you get ready to move, guys, cover it up with a purple cloth. What does purple speak of? Royalty. Thank you. We talked about that last week. Purple was the color of royalty. And so as they were to go and move that altar now, and carry it as they went along, the people there that were intimate with the Lord would begin to understand that because of His sacrifice, He's now the King of Kings. He's our Lord. He is our everything. King of Kings. He's royal. Look at what He's done. But then, on top of that purple cloth, they were to go and cover it with badger skins. Now, we talked about that last Sunday. Badger skins was actually more rightly applied as sea cows in the NIV, possibly meaning dolphin skins or some other thing like that. Whatever it was not a pretty picture. It was not a pretty material to put over the altar. And it was the badger skins that now went over the purple cloth. Now, the people that packed it up and the people that went into the tabernacle and saw that altar get covered up, first of all, they would say, yeah, look at how precious it is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, look at what He's done for us. Precious. But then as they went traveling and as they would pass by people that had no concept of the tabernacle, they would just see this ugly badger skin. Interesting. And so it is with those people that do not have a relationship with the Lord. It's something that is kind of, I don't get it. What is the beauty in that? What is the importance of Jesus? We as Christians understand. We know. To Him, we see Him in that purple cloth. We see Him as royal. We see Him as precious. And we can be talking about Him with such joy and exuberance. But to the world, they're hearing, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. I hear you talking, but I don't know. I'm just not really receiving anything from it right now. And as the altar went through the different places that they would travel, and as people that weren't the Israelites would see it, would think, it's not pretty, it's not nice. It was the same with the tabernacle, wasn't it? We saw that last week. All the four coverings that they had in the tabernacle, the first covering was precious, beautiful, four colors in it. We're going to talk about those four colors coming up. But as you administer inside, it was beautiful to behold. And kind of sewn in there was these angels and the different colors. It was beautiful for those inside, for those that know, those a part of the family of God. But those outside, as they would come and approach the tabernacle, they'd see the outer covering was again the badger skins. They'd think, that's not very beautiful. It's not very nice. And so it is, guys, when we are sharing our faith with people and sharing Jesus with people, it can be frustrating because to us, Jesus is so awesome. He's everything. And we want to convey that to people. And they're sitting there just going, yeah, but, you know, what about this? And what about that? And you just kind of want to shake them by the head and go, wake up, buddy, get it already, will ya? And they don't. Because what they see oftentimes is just the badger skin. Until the Holy Spirit begins just to really lead them and illuminate the truth to them, where finally they begin to have the blinders removed and they see past the badger skins to the purple cloth, to the work down at the altar, and they go, wow, I'm beginning to understand. You know, I had a chance a couple weeks ago to take a friend of mine out that I work with in my other job, and we went out after work for dinner. And we sat down, and this was awesome, because we had been talking at work a bit, and we said, let's get out and we'll talk some more. And we sat down for dinner, and it was just basically, said, okay, lay it on me. And I got to spend the next hour just witnessing to him and telling him the truth about Jesus. It was awesome. But you know what? We left that place, and I was thinking, man, he'd be dropping to his knees, and he'd be crying out, Lord, I need you, all right. You know? And after the second time that I started to shake his head, I thought really that would be the time. Didn't happen. But still, the seeds were planted. And I understand, guys, that it's this. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We are there to simply come and plant the seeds and to give them the truth. But it's the Holy Spirit that's going to come and begin to cause that seed to grow. And for them to finally wake up and understand, I get it now. Those things that you're telling me before about Jesus, it's beginning to fall into place. I understand now. And we see that, guys, with the way that the altar was to be packed up and wrapped together. They need to be spiritually undiscerning. The people around were spiritually undiscerning, and they need to be spiritually discerning. But now let's look at the courtyard here. Look at verse 9. Shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side there shall be hangings, 100 cubits long with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. Now, all that's a bunch of mumble-jumble to you. You're sitting there going, I haven't computed any of that so far. Well, okay. Go home and read that through. But let me just kind of break it down a bit for you. The courtyard is what we're looking at, the outer courtyard. So far, we've been in the tabernacle proper, which was the actual structure that sat inside the courtyard that had its own, structure in a sense. We've talked about that in chapter 26. The tabernacle sat towards the west side of the courtyard. Now, this was the dimensions of the courtyard. Okay. First of all, let me tell you this way. The gate was on the east. So you come in through the gate, which was on the east side. Now the length of that was 150 feet. And the width of that across the gate, not the gate itself, but where the gate stood, that structure was 75 feet. So the courtyard was 150 feet by 75 feet. And then the actual tabernacle that the priests were only able to go into sat on the west side of the courtyard. They would go through into the courtyard, past the brazen altar, past the brass laver, and then they'd go into the tabernacle. Where you had what? On the north side was the table of showbread, south side was the lampstand, and then just before the veil was the altar of incense. Are you kind of getting a mental picture of this a little bit? Or are you just kind of hearing me going, blah, 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 blah. We're not getting anything. Okay. Well, it's going to be on the webpage, so listen to it again and I'll help you, I think. I had to go through this like about 200 times just before it made any sense. But 150 feet by 75 feet. Now, let's look at this a little bit. Because the nation of Israel would have been possibly around 3 million people at this point. 3 million people. With a lot of sinning going on, you know what I'm saying? These guys were a bit rebellious. They were a little bit disobedient. That would have been a lot of sacrifices, wouldn't it? And I think 150 feet by 75 feet, God, what are you thinking here? Because you know how it goes when you're going to build something. Let's say you're going to go and build a church. You don't build a church based on what you have now. You build with room to grow. When you build a house, you want to kind of think of those things that are, you know, if we have any, you know, unsuspected pregnancies, well, we want to be ready. You know, with those rooms downstairs or something to accommodate this stuff. We don't want to have to outgrow this house right away. You build with room to grow. But 150 feet by 75 feet for approximately 3 million people, that doesn't sound like a lot of room. What's going on? You see, I think that God was beginning to see quite clearly, well, not beginning to see, he knew. He understood the nature of the people here. The nature that there would not be a lot of people that would take advantage of open house. Not a lot of people that would take advantage of the accessibility that we have. Remember what they said to Moses there. I think it was in Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. It says that the people stood afar off. And they said, Moses, you go up the mountain. You talk with God, but don't let him talk to us lest we die. You go and deal with God, the big man upstairs. We don't want nothing to do with it. And the Bible says that they stood afar off. It's a sad reality, guys, that there are many today that stand afar off. Though the way has been opened up, though accessibility has been given, there are many that say, you know what? Sunday morning, man, I'm tired. Had a late night Saturday night. You know, it's just my only morning to sleep in sometimes. And I think God would understand. Oh, that Wednesday prayer night. I'm really hitting a nerve now, aren't I? That Wednesday prayer night, man, you know, it's a busy day at work. And, well, you know, I think God would understand. And we can find reasons to be those that stand afar off. In fact, that's just kind of human nature so many times. Guys, I love Sunday mornings. I love the fact that we can come in as we are. I don't need to come through the door going, you know, I messed up big time this week and, oh boy, I really shouldn't be here. I can come in and go, you know what? Man, yeah, I messed up big time. But praise be to God who forgives me and cleanses me, and I can stand here before him as a new Christian. I can come in boldly and worship him today. I can come before the throne room of God because Jesus Christ has made the way possible, and I can come and celebrate and worship alongside other Christians. Let's be people that take advantage of that. You're doing that today. God bless you for doing that. But let's take every opportunity we have to draw near. You see, I believe the people of Israel here, the courtyard, it wouldn't accommodate everybody, but nor did it need to because of human nature and the reason that people would just kind of stand afar off and not take advantage of the altar, sacrifice, cleansing, washing in the laver. They didn't take advantage. The courtyard was available for all. And you know, let me tell you this. There are times when God will just kind of begin to shake us a little bit. Say, you know what? You're missing out here. You're not taking advantage. And you might kind of send a trial our way. And you see, what happens oftentimes when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, well, I hope that most of the time it causes us to go, Lord, I need you. The ground below me is getting shaky. I need some solidness around me. And it's in those times that God wants us to come and lean upon him and depend upon him. And he shakes us sometimes to sort of wake us up. Because you know what? We can easily get very comfortable in the world. We can get very comfortable in our nice soft bed on a Sunday morning. The blanket's keeping us warm. We can get comfortable in the surroundings that the world has to offer, where it begins to take away from coming and seeking that which is truly important, Jesus Christ. And coming in with that accessibility that we have, we can get very comfortable. And so that's why God sometimes just says, you know what, let me shake things up a little bit. Not to harm you, not to hurt you, not to, you know, kind of pour out some kind of judgment upon you, but let me shake you just to wake you, to make you realize that you're sort of missing out here. 9/11 was a big shaking. And what happened after 9/11? Churches began to get packed out. There was an incredible revival because people began to see the ground that they were standing on was not solid. There was not safety. And people began to run to God in droves, in masses. And the churches began to get packed out. It was exciting. It was a blessing to see what was happening. But as time goes on, people again begin to see it's getting pretty comfortable again in the world. And they begin to kind of lose out again on that understanding that it's open house. I can come, not because I have to, not out of duty, but because I get to, because Christ has loved me and died for me, and now I get to come and worship Him and celebrate Him. It's an honor. It's a privilege. The veil has been torn, and we can now come into the Holy of Holies. What a privilege it is. Let's take advantage of that. Let's not have the Lord have to come and shake us to wake us up and to see what we're missing out on. I'm going to be done very quickly, guys. Let's look at verse 16. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen, 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. Silver again. Silver is the metal in Scripture of redemption. And bronze again, the metal of judgment. The pillars that we see here erected, they were to have these silver bands on the top. It was what people in the desert, as they looked in the tabernacle, would see first off. But those pillars were based in the bronze sockets. And through Jesus taking our judgment and paying the price, we're redeemed. And it's that by which we can stand today. It's that which, in a sense, are those pillars in our life that keep us firmly planted. He's taken our judgment, and in so doing has redeemed us. Praise the Lord for that. The length of the court in verse 18 shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its socket of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. Again, a reminder of Christ's work. Verse 16, we're going to close with this. The gate that was on the east side, this gate was 30 feet long. Again, it was the only gate. It was the only way into the tabernacle. Just as Jesus says, I am the door. And all who come in through me will find good pasture. They will be fed. They will be satisfied. But you got to come through me. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to the Father. One gate to the tabernacle. People don't like that teaching today. They want the way to be many. They want to hear that, well, sure, Jesus was great, and sure, Jesus can give you accessibility to the Father, but you know what? I want to go in this way. I want to go in from the south side of the tabernacle, Muhammad. I want to go in through the north side of the tabernacle, Buddha. There's got to be other ways. I don't want to be so narrow-minded. But I'm sorry. It's the truth. The Word teaches it. Jesus said it. He is the way. He is the way. And be careful of this movement that is seeking to bring religions together. Oh, we just want to embrace one another. We just want to love one another. You know, the Muslim over there, we just want to embrace him. That's fine if he has beliefs, his beliefs. The Buddhist over here, man, we just want to embrace him and love him. It's fine if they have their beliefs. Be wary of that, guys. Because there's only one way. And I don't want to compromise that. The gate. Again, I'm just about done. You know when a pastor says that, you're in trouble. I'm just about done. You know, you might as well take the watch off and throw it out. The gate shall be a screen. There shall be a screen 20 cubits long. You see where I'm at, verse 16? 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. The colors, again, remind us of Christ. We looked at those colors last week. Blue is picturing heaven. The purple, again, the color of royalty. Jesus, the King of Kings. Scarlet, red, the color of the speaking of the sacrifice and the suffering that Jesus endured. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you, get a CD of the message or listen to it on the internet, because the study on just that scarlet and what the scarlet worm was all about, fascinating. If you didn't hear that last week, tune into it, because it'll just encourage you. Blue, purple, scarlet, and then fine woven linen, which was white. Picture of purity, righteousness. So you got blue, purple, scarlet, and white. The colors that remind us of Christ. You remember that each door or division in the tabernacle had these colors. This is exciting because the gate, you'd come in the tabernacle, had a screen on the gate with these colors. Then you'd go into the tabernacle proper, the structure inside the courtyard, you would have another screen there with those colors. You'd go in as the priest would go into the holy place. And then the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies, again, had those colors in the veil. Every entrance, a reminder of Jesus. Everything we do, it's a reminder to us, guys. It's all about Jesus. We can come in because of what Jesus did. Service that we do, picturing the holy place, service unto God. It's all done for him. It's all about Jesus. And we come into the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus has done, to simply worship him. It's all about Jesus. If there's something in your life that you just love, maybe it's even something that you do, but Jesus is not being glorified through it, leave it alone. Okay? Blue, he came from heaven. Purple, to be our king. Scarlet, but first off, he would need to suffer and be our sacrifice. And white, only he could be that sacrifice because he was truly pure and righteous. In him there was no sin. We look at those colors and we see what Christ has done, coming down out of heaven as the King of Kings, leaving that place, that position of deity to come and be our sacrifice, clothed in white. But then you go in reverse of those colors and you see the work that is done for us. Because of his sacrifice, we now have been made righteous because of Jesus. And as we live our lives for him, though we go through a time of suffering, speaking of scarlet, we endure those trials knowing that purple, we're being made into a royal priesthood. That one day, we will blue, be with him in heaven. And you see the work that he's done for us as you go back through those colors in reverse. He's done so much. Such an incredible reminder through the study of the tabernacle. This has been a fascinating study. I have been just so encouraged as we go through this. Now, I'm not going to do this, but it'd be interesting to take a poll and say, when I said a few weeks ago we're going to start our study in the tabernacle, how many people have been kind of going, oh, the tabernacle, come on, what's in it for us? Isn't it exciting? Jesus is everywhere. Reminded of his work for us. Reminded of his sacrifice to us. It's precious. It really is. And you know what? Verse 20 and 21. Those two verses right there, oh, they're packed with goodness. And I would love to get into it today, but I just don't have time. But I'm going to look forward to it next Sunday because these two verses, oh, they're just rich. All right? And so next Sunday, we'll pick it up where we left off and we'll get into chapter 28 as well.